What I'd like to do before I do anything else today is just read from Matthew chapter 28, just a few verses to remind us that that's what it's all about. Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse number 1, says, "Now after the Sabbath day of the week began to draw, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, 'Rejoice.'" And we still do that today. "So they came and held him by the feet and they worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" He is alive. He is risen. And you know, when I was a brand new baby Christian, I used to talk about my vision of going to heaven. And I just, to this day, I absolutely love the Apostle Paul. Just such an influence. He wrote over half the New Testament. Apart from Jesus Christ, what an influence. And so just from my earliest days, I just devoured the epistles and loved studying and researching Paul and his missionary journeys and how he took the church out into the Gentile world and it began to spread. And so in my early days when I talked about going to heaven, I said, I'm going to get up there and I'm going to go up and I'm going to meet Paul and I'm going to start asking him questions and probably won't be done for 1,000 years. But man, I can't wait to go meet the Apostle Paul. But you know, it didn't take long. And as I just got to get to know my Lord and my Savior, my vision of heaven changed to do up there when I get into his presence the very thing that they did here. They fell down at his feet and they held them and they worshiped him. And I just have an image that if I could just lay at his feet and put my head on his feet, kiss those feet and worship him, I could do that forever. He is our glorious Lord and Savior, mighty God. And praise the Lord for the resurrection. Praise the Lord. Jesus Christ and what he did is the manifestation, the perfect manifestation of love. The Bible tells us that he is love. Not that he's loving, a very loving person, easy to love, and gives out love, but he is love. God is love. His very nature is love. And so when we talk about Jesus and we talk about the resurrection, we really could say, this is love. But what I had on my heart today to share is what is resurrection? And we're going to look at three aspects of resurrection so that we can apply it to ourselves. See, typically when we look at the resurrection, we're looking historically at an event that happened a little over 2,000 years ago. And that is very appropriate. We want to do that. And we should do that. We want to remember. That's what communion's all about. And on Palm Sunday, last Sunday, we had communion. And we remembered. But today, I'm going to talk to you not only about the past and focus on the past, but help you to think in terms of the resurrection, in terms of the present and the future as well. Because, see, resurrection affects our past, our present, and our future. And I believe it'll be a help to you. Billy Graham said, "If Jesus had not risen from the dead, no right-minded person would have glorified anything so hideous and repulsive as a cross stained with blood, the blood of Jesus." If he hadn't risen from the dead, no one would glorify that cross. We put the cross up and highlight it. And how many of you have a cross that you wear around your neck? I know Chris has one He wears, you know, we put have crosses on our bracelets, and some people have a cross on a card and they keep it in their wallet, and we all have the cross in our heart. Amen? Amen? And we carry that memory. Brother Graham went on to say, an unopened grave would never have opened heaven. If Jesus didn't rise, heaven wouldn't be open to us. Isn't that good? Well, in looking at the word resurrection, I looked at the Greek, and in the Greek, the meaning of resurrection is a rising again, a resurrection from death, raised to life again, to stand up and raising up. It is literally to arise. And there were people that were raised from the dead, but Jesus is the first one raised from the dead that came to a place where he became sin, descended into hell to take the punishment that all of us deserved, and then 3 days later rose up and he became alive again, not only physically, but spiritually. See, the Bible says in the very beginning in the book of Genesis that if Adam chose to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the Lord said, the day you do that, you will surely die. In other words, if you sin, you will be separated from me. You will die spirit. You will die. Well, I've always said it became obvious to me right away when I started reading the Bible that Adam didn't die the day he ate. Eve didn't die the day she ate. He lived hundreds of years because God created us all to live forever. And so there was such life and pureness in his body that even though he sinned and it brought in spiritual death, so there had to be an alternative. What did God mean? Because God's not a liar. He meant you'll die spiritually. You'll be separated from me because sin separates us from God. He can't look upon sin because he's perfect and holy. And so we see spiritual death. And then Adam, his body, began to die. And as generations went, the lifespan kept shrinking down because of the power of sin and death working in humanity. And we find ourselves as a people who are spiritually dead, separated from God, and need a Savior. And that's why God sent Jesus. And on that cross, Jesus became sin. It says he became sin who knew no sin. What does that mean? It means he knew no sin. He didn't commit a sin. He became sin. All the sin of the world, everything that we've ever done, he took that. And when he did, what happens? When sin comes into your being, into your spirit, it dies. Which meant he was separated from God, and so when he buried, he went down into hell. And the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the creeds of the church that we've confessed all these years that come right out of the Bible, that Jesus died, he was buried, he descended into hell, and the third day he arose again and then ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. How many of you have ever recited the Apostles' Creed? If you grew up Catholic like I did, you did it a lot. And so we understand that. Well, Jesus had died spiritually, but then he rose again. And we're going to see resurrection means to come alive physically, but also spiritually. And that's the good news I want you to see today. Amen? So let's look at the resurrection. Let's look at it in the past as a historical event. And let's look at it as in the present, how it affects our lives right now. And let's look at the impact it has on our future. First of all, the resurrection is a historical fact to be celebrated. The culmination and crescendo of all four of the Gospels is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. The crescendo, the climax of all four Gospels is Jesus rose again. And the Apostle Paul, who I talked about a little while ago, he had a revelation of the resurrection. And according to him in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, oh, are we caught up? There we go. It says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. See, when the Bible gave us the promise of the Savior, the Messiah that was to come, it was that he was going to die and that he would rise again on the third day. And Jesus did that. See, the doctrine of the resurrection is crucial to Christian faith. And it makes Christian faith or Christianity unique of all of the major religions of the world, because Christianity is the only religion in which its Savior, its founder, its key figure rose from the dead. Christianity alone strikes the entire claim and bases its entire existence on that. See, Christianity is more than a set of ideas, creeds, morals, beliefs, a lifestyle, a discipline, or practices. It produces some of those things, but it's more than that. That's not the fundamental purpose of Christianity. Genuine biblical Christianity is based entirely on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus didn't rise, like Brother Graham said, heaven would never be opened. Yes, he paid the price, and everything that happened in the crucifixion, in the passion, what led up to the crucifixion, he was beaten, he was abused, he was ridiculed in mock trials in which he was declared innocent over and over and over again. This man has done nothing wrong, and yet we all know the story. When it came down to it, the crowd yelled, "Crucify him!" Pilate did everything he could to get out of it, and yet still they demanded this. And yet that was the fulfillment of Scripture. Even the high priest talked about how, isn't it better for one man to die that others may live? And he was, because he was a priest, God was able to say something through him, and he thought it was to be expedient to kill Jesus. But what really was being said is that Jesus would die so that many would be alive, not just those people being threatened by Rome. Isn't that something? Oh, God is so good. Paul said this in Romans 1:4. That he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. His resurrection is our basis for hope. In John chapter 14, verse 19, it says, "A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also." So the resurrection is our hope. Because he lives, we can live also. He died, but rose again to enforce and oversee that victory. He didn't just pay a price and suffer for all of eternity from us. No, he rose again to defeat death and hell and the grave. The power of spiritual death, the power of sin over our lives. Because, see, there were more people that were going to be born after he died and rose again. And he enforces that for every single one of us. The second part of resurrection we want to look at today is that resurrection is a current reality that we should be experiencing. It's not just a historical fact that we should know about. We should celebrate. We should understand, because it's the basis for our salvation. It gives us the knowledge of what to believe in, and when we believe, we will be saved. Believe that Jesus died and rose again, that he's the Son of God, and you will be saved. But not only the past, but there's a present reality, a current reality to be experienced. There is an aspect of resurrection power that's available to you and to me right this very moment. So we don't just want to look at the past. We want to look at what's the power of the resurrection for us today as well. Because you and I are here right now. And that has more impact than just our salvation. In Philippians chapter 3, now I'm going to read this from the Amplified because it just really brings out the meaning more. In chapter 3, verse 10, Philippians, it says, "For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person, more strongly and more clearly. And that, listen to this, that I may in the same way come to know the power outflowing from His resurrection, which exerts itself over believers. See, we can know the power of the resurrection, but not only know it, have that power exert itself on us in our lives today. It continues to say that, and that I may also share His sufferings, as to be continually transformed in the Spirit, in spirit into His likeness, even to His death, in the hope, and listen to this again, that if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body. See, the power of the resurrection isn't just a past experience or a past event historically, but it needs to be a present, current experience that we accept and believe so that it will bring us to life. It will, while we're in this body, it will exert itself, and that influence will bring us salvation, making us become spiritually alive, who were once dead, that we become one with the Father again, we become new creations in Christ, but also the power of that resurrection can work itself out in our life and in our bodies, and that's an amazing thing. Now, this is really neat. We that we're all going to get resurrected bodies in the future. And that's wonderful. But the Bible says that we can have a foretaste, an advance on that glorious future that we're looking forward to. Here's what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Now this is the New Living Translation. It says, "And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, as a foretaste of future glory." So we can get a foretaste of the future glory that we're going to experience. "For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait for it with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as adopted children, including the new bodies that He's promised us. So that day's coming, but we have an earnest, we have a down payment on it. We have a foretaste of that glory, and we can experience that right now. That makes us different than other religions. That we have a relationship with our God who is alive, and that His power is working in us. It's working for our behalf. I'm going to tell you, in studying and preparing for this, I study quotes and different things and go. I have to go over a lot and narrow it down to what I deliver on a Sunday morning. And so this person, I'm going to tell you, I don't know who he is, but I like the quote that he had to say. His name is John C. Broger. Maybe you know who that is. But this is what John C. Broger had to say. "God has defeated Satan through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through this overwhelming victory, God has also empowered you to overcome any temptation to sin and has provided sufficient resources for you to respond biblically to any problem in life." Now, she had no idea that I was going to be talking about John C. Broger today and saying what he said, but she was dealing with that earlier. John goes on to say this, "By relying on God's power and being obedient to His word, you can be an overcomer in any situation." Can you say that this morning? I am an overcomer. In Christ, I can overcome anything. And let's say this, because resurrection power is working in me. I'm going to give you an example of this from one of my heroes of faith in modern times. I'm not talking about Hebrews 11 heroes of faith. And that was Kenneth E. Hagin. And I'm going to just read a story, read something about him that happened. And if you don't know about Brother Hagin, he had a terminal illness. He had major blood disease and other things going on. And he was beyond hope of any medical care. and actually died, went out of his body a few times. And so he was that close. He knew he was dying. He kept telling his grandma, I'm dying. I'm going. And he'd go and he'd come back and cried out. And the Lord saved him. And then he began to read the Bible and saw that healing was part of the power, and we know that that resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead can certainly heal our bodies. Can you think of it like this? God took you and me, if we've believed on Jesus Christ and accepted Him as our Savior, and He took us from being spiritually dead and made us an entirely new creation spiritually, inwardly. That old things passed away, that sin nature in our spirit, still in the flesh, but in our spirit being the who we really are. We're spirits, we know that. We live inside bodies, but we're spirits. When we die, we leave, the body remains, right? It's just it's an earth suit. And the power of the resurrection causes us to become a new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new. That's amazing. And when you think about that, what's healing? A body. I mean, I'm renovating the church. That's just renovation, restoration. Maybe you got to, take something out, put something in, but it's that's nothing compared to salvation. If God can cause us to be saved, then healing's a breeze. like cancer or something like that. But I'm going to tell you something. You don't have the power to heal anybody of cancer. It's Jesus Christ, Him resurrected, His power that causes people to be healed. We don't have power to do that. I don't have power to do that. When I lay hands on somebody and I see a miracle happen in their body, I'm just a conduit for God to speak through me and for Him to touch them. A point of contact. He's the one that does it. And so we don't have any more power, whether it's cancer or even a headache, you couldn't heal somebody. It's Christ, the resurrected Christ. That power that God raised Him from the dead says works in our bodies. It works in our lives. What an amazing thing. Obviously, you can tell the focus on the present is very important. Here's what it says, this story of Brother Hagin. Having been bedfast for 16 months, he received his healing, and then after only a couple months, and if you ever read the story of how frail he was, that's an amazing thing in and of itself. But he got a job pulling 2-year-old peach trees. He wrote in a book called Exceedingly Growing Faith, "Each morning before sunup we would meet, and every day some of the boys would say, 'Well, I didn't think you'd make it today. You know, 2 or 3 quit yesterday.' Even as a young man, Brother Hagin responded and said, 'If it weren't for the Lord, I wouldn't be here. I would answer for you, see, His strength is my strength.'" So Brother Hagin would answer them, "His strength is my strength," and he'd make it through the day. "Now, if I'd gone by my feelings, I would have never gotten out of bed. I was never so weak in my life. I felt as if I couldn't do it." How many of us have been there? "But I stayed with it. I acted upon the word because I knew what faith was." Brother Hagin ended his testimony about his early work experience saying this: "When we began to work each morning, I wouldn't have any strength. But when we started on the first tree, or sometimes the second, I would feel something hit me in the top of my head. It would go through my body, out the ends of my fingers, and out the ends of my toes. And then I would work all day long like a Trojan." Finally, he said, "In the natural, I was the weakest and the skinniest, but I was the only man left out of that original crew when the job was done. I had proved God's word." Isn't that awesome? That resurrection power. It affects our life today. Oh, what good news. And then thirdly, what I want to share with you today is that resurrection, not only a historical event to know about and base your faith on, not only a current reality that should affect us in our present day life and a power that should be working in us, but it's a future event to be anticipated. See, we have resurrection in our future. See, resurrection is going to affect us personally in a very glorious way. And even back in the Old Testament, they believed in a resurrection. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, this is the New Living, it says, "Many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting disgrace." Daniel, hundreds of years before Jesus ever came on the scene, spoke of a resurrection of everyone. Talking about the last resurrection. Listen to this. The book of Job, the oldest book in the Bible. It says in Job 19, 25 and 26, "For I know that my Redeemer lives." Don't we sing that song to this day? Oldest book of the Bible. First one written. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth." Job, before there was any Bible written, that book, that story was the first book of the Bible. I know Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and it just goes on. And finally gets to Job, but they're not in chronological order. Job is the oldest book written. Just like in the New Testament, the book of Romans is the first book written in the New Testament, not Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. They're put in an order of revelation. And so here Job doesn't have any Bible, and yet he said, "For I know my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth." He's going to come, and he's going to stand on the earth. "And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." He didn't say in my spirit that will leave my body when I die, I'll see God. He said, "He will come, and he will stand on the earth. And after my skin is long gone and deteriorated, in my flesh I will stand and I'll see God." Speaking of the same event in the future. Resurrection. In the book of Isaiah, again, Old Testament, now this is New Living, Isaiah 26, 19. "But those who die in the Lord will live." Oh, folks, this is such good news. If we die in the Lord, we have hope of eternity. We will live. Their bodies will rise again. "Those who sleep in the earth will rise up and sing for joy. For your life-giving light will fall like dew on your people in the place of the dead," in the graveyards. Your life will come down and the graves are going to be opened. And the bodies are going to rise. Speaking of a rapture. Now, let's go into the New Testament. It has powerful promises for us about our personal resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 14, it says, "And God will raise us from the dead by His power, just as He raised our Lord from the dead." He's going to raise us from the dead just like, with His power, just like He raised up Jesus. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, it says, "Now Christ is risen from the dead and has become," listen, "the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." He's the first one risen from the dead. Well, that's why I've laid that foundation. That's talking about spiritually. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. Because Jesus, He in His own ministry, He raised people from the dead. How could He be the first one raised from the dead when even in the Old Testament, people were raised from the dead? And in Jesus' own ministry, you know, I mean, He would break funerals up. He'd just stop the casket and just raise them up. Go up in the bedroom where they're laying dead. Say, "Tabitha, arise." You know, just, I mean, Jesus raised people. But it says He's the first fruit of the resurrection, spiritually. So He defeated power of sin that causes us to die spiritually and be separated from God forever. That's bigger than his physical death, which is big. And it took all of that. And only Jesus could do it. And so he's the first fruits for those who have fallen asleep. You know, and Jesus didn't like ever, he would say, they're asleep. Lazarus is asleep. And the apostles would say, well, that's great. He's been really sick. Rest will do him good. Jesus had to say, Lazarus is dead. He didn't even like saying dead because God created us to live and to live forever. And sin caused us to die. And so Jesus didn't even like using the term death, and we see that here. He's the first fruit for those who have fallen asleep. In other words, those who have died. And as he rose up, born again, spiritually and physically in a glorified body, that body could walk through a door. It did. Just walk right into a room. It could just translate and be gone. He'd be talking to them, they're walking down the road, and next thing you know it, he's gone. You know, I heard an old theologian that wrote a couple of my Bible college books, and he said it like this. You know, you could just kind of think, absent West Plains, present Jerusalem. You're there. Absent, present heaven. You're there. I mean, that's pretty cool. That's better than Superman. He can fly faster than a speeding bullet, but we'll be able to translate. And Jesus is the first fruit. He's so to speak, the prototype of what our bodies are going to be like. And this is awesome. How many of you are going to have a delicious Easter meal today? We're going to have an unusual one. We're having spaghetti because they like spaghetti. So we're not having ham or lamb or anything like that. We're having spaghetti. And that's fine. Be sad for me, but no, I'm kidding. But it's going to be good. It's going to be good. And we're all going to have good meals, right? Well, guess what? Your glorified body, Jesus, after he rose and had this glorified body, he ate food. You'll be able to eat. And the Bible doesn't say it, but I just have a feeling you won't have to have a certain room in your house, in your mansion. I don't think you'll have to have a certain room. Your body, your glorified body will just deal with it. That's just my opinion. Everybody's like, what is he talking about? A certain room that has certain fixtures. It has a seat in there, but a different kind of seat than in the living room, if you understand. This body is going to be amazing. And I don't know about that, but I do know this. It can translate. It can go in. It can move from one place to the other. It has no sickness and no disease that can touch it. It will have no infirmity in it. It can eat and yet be, so it's physical, but yet spiritual simultaneously. And my mind cannot comprehend that. And yet we saw that in the resurrected body of Jesus. And this says we're going to have one too. No wonder why John said at the end of the book of Revelation, of the Bible, even so, come quickly, Lord. I'm ready for that stuff. I'm ready for this flesh body that still has sin nature in it, that wars with my spirit. It's in a battle to get me to sin, to give in to temptation, to do that, and it battles. And yet, the good news is that resurrected power helps us to overcome that temptation. All of us can. But it's a battle that I'm just going to be glad when it's all over. When it's done. Amen? In Philippians 3:20, I'm talking about this prototype body. Let me just give you this. This is the English Standard Version. And it says this, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." See, that's really where our home is. It's heaven. It's not down here. And so we await a Savior, the Lord Christ. He's going to come back. And who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. That power that raised him from the dead, the power of God Almighty in him that radiated so powerfully that there were graves around that tomb where Jesus was raised from the dead, that people's graves in that surrounding area opened up. And a little, you know, missed very often passage of Scripture in the Gospels talks about how there were people during the time that Jesus was resurrected in Jerusalem and walking around and talking to the disciples and revealing himself for 40 days. There were people who saw their loved ones who had died. The power of God, it was like a radiation power of life. That life touched local graves. And some people saw their dead relatives. And that power, it's so powerful, he holds the universe together. He is El Shaddai, God Almighty. And we're going to have a resurrected, glorified body when he comes back. Amen? Now, I just want to close with three verses, and just let this be your meditation. And it takes us back to the present, because, again, we're here right now, right? So aren't you glad about the historical fact of the resurrection? Aren't you glad that that resurrection has an impact on our life today? And aren't you glad that it will have an impact on our body in the future? And it's going to be wonderful, literally glorious. But going back to the present, thinking about resurrection, thinking about this body that's going to be raised up, we ought to be using it properly. We ought to meditate and have this reality and think about how we're living our life with this body that God's going to raise up. So with just a couple of verses to read to you. 1 Corinthians, let me put it this way. Because our bodies belong to God, and because God's claim on our bodies extends into eternity, what we do now with our bodies is significant. I wrote that down, and I guess it was worthy to read. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, half from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's the result of the resurrection life we have, being born again. We're not our own. We've made him the Lord. We turned in our God card, our I'm Lord of my life card, our Frank Sinatra, I did it my way card, and said, you're the Lord. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. When I read that, I always hear the Holy Spirit say to me, you're reasonable, because when it first read it, I mean, it's obvious, but I was like, Lord, what are you saying there? He's like, it's the least you could do. It's only reasonable that you do this in light of what I've done for you. And to this day, every time I read it, that's what I hear. It's the least you could do. So resurrection is a historical fact to be celebrated. It is a current reality to be experienced. And it is a future event to be anticipated. That's the message that God gave me to give to you today. Happy Resurrection Sunday. May the resurrection power of Jesus be powerful in your life. Well, Father, we just thank you for your word today that you put on my heart. I believe that we have accomplished what we need to. We have said what you want us to say. And so now, Lord, we just believe for signs and wonders to follow the preaching of your word. And this message, the obvious sign would be the eternal life happening for people who do not know you, to become born again, to go from spiritual death to spiritual life, becoming a new creation. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, if there's anyone here today, I just pray, Holy Spirit, move upon their heart. Let them become very comfortable. We're all love, your love, and we have your love in us. We want the best for every person that's in this room today and may be listening live on the internet today or a recording in the future. We thank you for giving them comfort, making them feel comfortable to respond. I need Jesus. I want to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. I accept what he did for me, and I'm going to make him the Lord of my life. I thank you for giving them the courage to do that today. And Lord, if there's others in here today that may have accepted you as their Savior, but have drifted from you, they've walked a different road than the one that you would have them to walk, and they're saying, I want to get back on the right path, the straight and the narrow path that leads to eternal life. I want to have the resurrection power working in my life right now and on my behalf. And I want to rededicate my life to Jesus Christ. In both cases, you're saying, I want to make him my Lord. So just repeat after me. Father God, I recommit myself to you. To Jesus Christ, your Son, who died for me. I receive him afresh and anew as my Lord and Savior. And I just thank you, Father, for eternal life and resurrection power working mightily in me. I'm a child of God. I'm right with you. You're my daddy. In Jesus' name. Amen.